be with all of you again, and I've remembered my way back to your nice new building here, and we thank the Lord for the blessings that he's given you to represent him here in this part of Tampa. And I appreciate your prayers for us, too, as I reach out over the internet to try to bring that message around the world. And I've got some of these rec cards in the back there if you'd like to pick one up so you remember our URL and how to find us. And pray for us as well. We appreciate that. But now it's time to turn to looking to God for his instructions. So let me lead us in a word of prayer as we look to his word. Our Father, we come to you very humbly. We come as children to hear from our Father. We come as sheep to be led by our shepherd. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and hearts to behold wonderful things from your word. And then may we go forth as transformed people to better live for your glory and to show forth your work in our lives. We thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, in the earliest days of the church, things have been developing on through to today. A lot of changes have taken place. But it all started after Jesus was crucified and this new era began. He ascended into glory, appeared first of all for 40 days right here on earth to teach his people. Then after he ascended, sat down at the right hand of the Father, resuming his display of his authority. The Holy Spirit came. It enabled this new church to go out into a very challenging world to bring a gospel that no one had ever heard before. And of course, the apostles were there to guide and direct. But in those early days, at the very beginning, persecution was already beginning. Some of the Israelites, who had a different idea about what the Messiah ought to be, not only rejected the Christians who said Jesus was the Messiah, they hated them. They had the apostles arrested and beaten and thrown in jail. Those who believed in Jesus were cut off from the synagogues. And the synagogues were where they got help for the widows and the sick and the children. And they didn't have those means anymore, because if you were a believer in Jesus, they cut you off. And then, of course, the Christian merchants in town were boycotted by the Jews who dominated that particular region. And so people went out of business because nobody would buy their goods or services any longer. Sometimes neighbors and friends would just shun you if you believed in Jesus. And so the persecution reached this extreme height when Stephen became that first martyr, stoned to death for his faith. And behind it all was a very cruel Pharisee from Tarsus named Saul. It says in Acts chapter 8, Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, in spite of all that persecution and the negativity, God was at work through it all. Nobody was messing up his plans. They just didn't yet know what his plans were. Almost immediately, that wicked persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, became a Christian. And he became the era's great evangelist, known to us, of course, as the Apostle Paul. But what about all those believers scattered away because of the persecution, because of their businesses going out, because their friends wouldn't have them, the synagogues disowned them? It tells us what happened to them in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. There's a purpose, even in our scatterings. God got his word out to places where otherwise it wouldn't have gone. Now, more than half a millennium earlier, before this all took place, there was another scattering that took place among God's people. Ancient Israel, if you remember, became very corrupt. They corrupted God's word. They added things to it. The kings brought in pagan worship. They tolerated things that shouldn't have been done. And so God sent prophets to warn them. And they said that if they didn't straighten up and repent, they would be invaded and taken captive by heathen nations. And that happened. 722, the northern tribes fell and were hauled away into captivity. Then 136 years later, the southern tribes of Judah, they were taken captive as well. And as the people were hauled off into slavery, they looked off behind them and saw their homes and cities go up in flames and be torn down. They knew that they would probably never go back there again. But through it all, God did have his promises. But before all that, God did send a prophet to warn them. And one of those prophets was Micah. And he reminded them of God's great purposes. No matter how much you're messing up, God's plan, his purposes, will not fail. In spite of all the persecutions and captivities, God's plan wouldn't fail. Because even after you're hauled off in punishable state of slavery, yet God will one day bring you back. They may not all live to see that day, but they would be restored. The captivity would not be permanent. It was there to teach a lesson and to spread the word of God. And so the nations that dared to attack them would be forever changed as well. Of course, on the one hand, they were eventually judged and fell from power. But on the other hand, they would be strongly influenced by the presence of God's church among them. Well, in Micah chapter 5, beginning at verse 5, we see God's deliverance clearly displayed against that backdrop of invasion. Beginning on in verse 5, it says, "When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our places, then we will rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our borders." All right, there's going to be an invasion. That was pretty much no question about it. Israel's disobedience demanded it. Way back in the time of Moses, in Deuteronomy 28, in verse 49, here's what the Lord said through Moses. "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand." And it goes on to describe in that chapter how their towns will be besieged and destroyed, and they'll become slaves, hauled away in disgrace. God's patience wasn't going to last forever when they were in rebellion. Now, in Micah's time, the great threat was from Assyria. Now, if you're looking at your Hebrew Bible, you see that the name of that is actually Ashur. We often say Asher. We have ways of anglicizing things. But it's not that the invasions will all come from that one nation. At that time, Assyria was a nation that was attacking Israel and threatening her cities. But by the time Jerusalem fell in 586, Assyria was no longer a world power. They'd been taken over by Media and the Neo-Babylonian Empire. They were the great tools that God would use in the captivity. But it was still in the land of Asher. That's where it would come from Assyria, the people whose language they did not understand. And so that's what he's referring to here. But even there in captivity, God would raise up leaders as shepherds. God always provides shepherds to lead. The amazing thing is here who they're going to lead and where they're going to do it. The shepherding is going to be done in the land of Assyria. And they didn't come shepherding with that rod and staff of comfort and protection like Psalm 23. These shepherds came with a sword. God's people will be delivered and God's enemies will be judged. Be assured of it. And so verses 7 and 9, we see what we're to do while we're in that situation where we're in captivity, scattered among the unbelievers. It says, "Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off." Well, here we are in our world today, certainly in the midst of many people, and there's certainly a lot of people around us who don't understand or agree with what the Bible teaches. And so we, as the kingdom of God, have this dual nature of how we are to be in this world. We are to be like the dew and the rain, and we are also to reign in a different way. We're to reign as lions, representing the King of Kings. And so on the one hand, we're to be like the dew and the showers of rain. The Bible describes our world spiritually as a dry and thirsty land. And the more God's ways are abandoned, the drier and thirstier it gets around us. We can see the barrenness of our world all around us today. If you don't watch TV or read the papers or go outside very much, maybe you're not aware of it. But it's hard to miss the fact that there's a lot of antagonism toward the truth of Scripture, a lot of false religion, a lot of false Christianity out there. And we have a job to do. We're to be like the dew and like the rain. Through it all, God's going to use us. We're the tools that God declares to use. And so it's going to get a lot more dry, a lot more barren if we don't do the work faithfully. But grass doesn't earn the rain and the dew. It's sent by the Creator. Showers, as it says, don't wait for men to bring them. They're sovereignly administered to demonstrate God's mercy. So let's say we, from this moment on, go out and we improve in our testimony to the world. We come like showers of rain and dew to refresh the world. Don't take credit for it. We know that it's God who's moved your heart, and you discover that you were part of his plan. What a wonderful blessing that is when we see how God has used us. What a sadness when the end of the day comes and we look back and we see that he has not. We must determine and pray and humble ourselves before the Lord to get out there and be the dew, to be the salt of the earth, to be the rain that falls upon it. And Isaiah, who prophesied about the same time of Micah, Isaiah 44, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams." You know, poets have often talked about the freshness of the morning dew. If you're not familiar with the morning dew, get out there and enjoy it sometime. Set your alarm clock or take some time when you have a nice humid day to get out and just look at that glistening dew on the grass around there, and just a marvelous display of beauty as it shimmers in God's light. The dew provides a lot of the moisture, actually, that's needed by plants and the trees. But the dew isn't enough. God also sends the rain. The dew might keep the grass fresh, but it's that rain that makes it grow, the showers that pour out from our God's blessing in heaven. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus called his people to be that light shining into the world and to be the salt of the earth. Now, salt had a lot of uses in biblical times that were extremely important. One of the things, it was a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators back then. They didn't have canning procedures and all the junk they put in our food now to preserve it. But they did use salt. And salt works this way. It binds up the water molecules that are in a substance like meat or whatever it may be so that the little bacteria and things can't survive. They don't have the water to live on. It gets tied up into the salt, and so the free water molecules aren't there. But it had another purpose. It was also a flavor enhancer. People still use it as that today. They salt their fries and everything else. People salt probably too many things, but we certainly appreciate the flavor of salt. In fact, in Colossians 4:6, it uses that illustration. It says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." I read an interesting story I want to share with you from President Woodrow Wilson. He tells about a time when he was sitting in a barber shop, just kind of relaxing. It was a place to hang out, not just a place to get a shave and a haircut. And they were all talking, but then another customer came in that the barber's there and nobody else seemed to know. And as he came into the room, Wilson says he had such a powerful and gentle personality that it transformed the room. He didn't say anything special. But he says it was his sincerity and personal concern as he talked with everyone. It left an amazing impression on everybody. And even after he left, he said the barbershop was a quieter and more peaceful place. So in telling the story, President Wilson said, "I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship." Now, President Wilson knew who that guy who walked in was, even though nobody else knew who he was. It was that famous preacher, D.L. Moody. Such an impression of Christ showing in his life. The transformation that takes place from the fruit of the Holy Spirit flavors everything that we say and do in our attitude to those around us. As ambassadors for Christ, we need to flavor the world like salt. We need to be that refreshing rain, that refreshing dew. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, here's what Paul says as God works through us. It says, "He spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to the world, to God, among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one, fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life." I found a quote here from Martin Lloyd-Jones about how we influence the world around us. I thought it was an interesting illustration he gave. Let me read it to you. "What undoubtedly saved England from a revolution such as that experienced in France at the end of the 18th century was nothing but the evangelical revival. This was not because anything was done directly, but because masses of individuals had become Christians and were living this better life and had this higher outlook. The whole political situation was affected, and the great acts of the Parliament, which were passed in the last century, were mostly due to the fact that there were such large numbers of individual Christians found in the land. The great hope for society today is in the increasing number of individual Christians." Well, God, through Micah, was calling his people to be like that, to be dew and rain, even while they were off in captivity, even while we wander the streets and towns and watch the news here in this world in the 21st century. God has called us to permeate and influence the world he puts us in. And if we don't display Christ to the world around us, it's going to be a very dark and dreary place. But because we're here, God withholds the full flood of sin around us. Imagine if God did not restrain sin in the hearts of all those around us. What we've seen and the horrors that have taken place even recently with the violence we've seen would fade in comparison if everyone really was unhindered by the restraining power of God. That selfish impulse of sin and rebellion would tear our world to pieces. So we are thankful to God for that. And he does it for the sake of his people, that we might carry out his plan. And because we're here, we are a people commissioned to promote the biblical faith and godliness in our entire lives. I have a commentary I enjoy using, a man by the name of Kyle. He, along with Dalich, wrote a marvelous commentary on the Old Testament. I'm not going to recommend it to you, because you've got to know a whole bunch of Hebrew and other languages to work your way through it. But here's what he said in English about Micah, what he's talking about here. "The refreshing qualities of God's faithful people. He reminds us that the master's minority, composed of a few rare souls, has ever been God's instrument in molding a finer social order." We should not underestimate the power we have when we are out there living for Christ. But we're not just to be doing rain. He says, on the other hand, we're to be like a lion among the nations. Now, lions dominate and consume the other animals. He's the king of the jungle. And the church is to bravely, under the lordship of Christ the King, represent him in the world around us. We're called here to defeat the kingdom of Satan, false kingdom. He's not really as much a king as he thinks he is. And we're to be like lions reigning and representing the king of all kings here in this earthly jungle. It's interesting, in Romans 16:20, Paul says that God was already at that time crushing Satan, but he says, under your feet, under the feet of the church. That's an amazing statement. It's God, but he uses us. We are his tools. What a marvelous thing to be. God's called us to be that refreshing dew and rain to a world that is spiritually dry. But we're here to bring life. And he sends us out as lions to triumph over the beastly tyrants of the world in which he's called us to live. All these things the world trusts in, the Lord's going to take away of those things that they trust in. Continuing on Micah 5, beginning at verse 10. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off your sorceries from your land. You shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images, your pillars from among you. You shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. So the Lord's going to cut off all these things the world trusts in. Now, I think it's important, for example, to have law enforcement and military, but they're not enough. They will fail or turn against us if it is not for the Lord's restraining power and using them as his instruments for good. They're to be here as tools in the hand of God. And so we need to pray regularly for those who are in charge, those who lead us and guide us. But we don't put our trust in the newest jet they've got out there or the newest missiles they've installed somewhere in the world to protect us against missiles from somewhere else. Our trust is in the Lord. And so we don't want to put our hope in things that one day will be no more and which can fail. But when God uses these tools, they always bring about what he desires. And also we need to remember not to trust in our own riches, our own fortifications. All these things could be gone in a moment. I remember going off, I was chairman of the board at our pregnancy center back some years ago, and I went off to a board meeting one Saturday morning, a little bit cloudy. My wife was home alone doing cleaning, dusting, and vacuuming. And while I was off at lunch from that board meeting, a tornado dropped out of the clouds, totally destroyed our house. My wife running from one end to the other, trying to find a place to hide from all the windows blowing in. I got a call when I went back to go to the hospital and find her at the emergency room. Thankfully, we were able to replace the house. And my wife pulled through okay, just has a bad knee every now and then when the weather goes bad. But how things can change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We need to rest in the Lord always and know that our hope is in his hand, not in these things that can be taken away. But God also says he's going to remove those false idols and superstitions and false hopes that they had. He's going to put an end to their sorceries and fortune tellers and carved images and sacred pillars and Asherah, probably no more four-leaf clovers and rabbit's feet, except the rabbits. We don't put our hope in winning a ball game because we've worn the same socks every time we won. We practice hard and use the skills God gave us, and we pray for success, and we accept the results and the score when it's posted at the end of the game. But we don't put our trust in those kinds of things. The Lord will purify his rebellious nation. He's going to make the remaining faithful ones strong, and worldly solutions that seem so logical and tempting to the fallen mind may need to be removed. The covenant promises of God have unfolded progressively down through the years, from Eden all the way to glory. And then at this point when Micah came along, the Jewish nation had become corrupt and they needed to be taken away into captivity. Judgment came. But even there in captivity, they were there to serve as an influence among the nations. While they were there, the Jews left a record of the things that God had said. Because of their presence there in captivity, Nebuchadnezzar came to see the power of the great God of Daniel. And how do you suppose the wise men, when Jesus was born, and when they saw that star appear in the sky, how do you think they knew to go to Jerusalem to find the new king of the Jews? Because the word of God had been left in their midst by those slaves who were hauled into captivity long ago. And then, of course, the Spirit came at Pentecost. The apostles built that foundation of the church. And today, we are God's Israel here in this world to permeate the nations even more. Well, we have more opportunities and more abilities to do it today than they had back then. But we live in that age waiting for the time of glory when our Lord will return and bring it all to a final conclusion. Meanwhile, where are the dew? Where are the rain? Where the lions representing the true King of all kings? And we're to go out there and not only bring refreshment by the presence of Christ and the gospel that can transform lost souls, but we're also to be plundering the kingdom of Satan like lions, bringing the gospel to some who are out there who don't know it yet, but they're among God's people. And when we have the opportunity to help them to know the gospel, and the Holy Spirit puts life into their hearts and they find this glorious hope in Christ, we've plundered one from the kingdom of Satan, and so his kingdom shrinks a little more. As we see God's kingdom growing, we permeate that kingdom of Satan with the truth of God's word. We challenge each other, and we give thanks to God with every step of the way. Jesus compared the kingdom to him like a mustard seed grows into a great tree. Compares us to yeast. A little bit leavens a whole loaf of bread. I don't know if you remember this. Way back in the 50s and probably today in syndication, the Isle of Lucy show. I remember the one episode where I think it was Ricky and Fred were trying to make bread out in the kitchen. And they put too much yeast in it. And when they came out, I think it was Lucy, opened the oven and this big loaf of bread came out and pushed her up against the wall. A little bit of yeast goes a long way. Now, as I was driving here from Pinellas County, I went by some big, huge churches. They'll even have policemen out there directing traffic as all the cars go out today. But I'll tell you what, most of them are not hearing the truth of God's word. They're not humbly bowing before the Lord our God to worship him as those redeemed by Christ alone. It's sad, but those big churches aren't the ones that God is using. Oh yeah, they'll get a lot of people and they'll have fun. They'll clap their hands and dance in the aisles probably in some of them. But God uses the small remnant, just a few. It doesn't take many. It was just a few apostles. And now look at what Christianity has become in the world. As you, your family, husband, wife, your children, this family gathered here for worship, as we go out into the world this afternoon and throughout the week to come, we have a marvelous opportunity to represent our Lord Jesus Christ, to be that refreshing dew, to be that rain that comes down with God's truth and promises, to be the lion saying, we have a king who's over all kings. And you can know him too. And so we build that foundation in our families and in our businesses. We make sure we're faithful to him. We try to do all we can from being assimilated into the world order to influencing it for God's glory wherever we can. We need to shine as lights, rule as lions, or do we have to be scattered again in judgment and have what freedoms we have taken away to get our attention? Do we waste our time on things that really don't matter? And we leave the reading of God's word, prayer, worship, encouraging one another, the gospel. We leave those things for other times. I trust God will not have to take our freedoms away, drive us off into another kind of captivity before we finally pay attention. I believe every day as we get up to go to school or to work or shopping, wherever it may be, we fix our mind on being like the refreshing dew and conquering lions. We need to be ready to explain the truth of Christ wherever we can. And I think you probably have some literature here at the church that you can give out to people. If you're not sure, you can explain it yourself. Meanwhile, study up on it. We all need to know how to present Christ in an honest, fair, humble way to people that we meet. It doesn't have to be like, okay, sit down for a minute while I go through the five steps. We testify how the Lord means to us, how much he means to us. We say, isn't it wonderful that though we do stupid, sinful things like this, so we can be forgiven, just to thank the Lord for dying in our place. Little comments that we make throughout our conversations, and we see stirring interest, we can bear down on and try to help them, show them we love them and care for more than just their friendship. We care about them as someone who can become a fellow member of the kingdom of God. Invite them out to church. Hand out some literature. Send them to some good websites where they can read and find out about the Lord there too. We've got so much we can do, so many opportunities today. Let's not neglect to use them. We need to, as I say, we need to reign and we need to reign. The first is reigning like the rain, R-A-I-N, and the other is reigning like the king of the jungle, the lion. Bring that lordship of Christ into our lives and let it show around us as we plunder the kingdom of Satan. It's God's promise. He'll be faithful when we show that obedience in our lives and when we do obey. He promises to bless us richly, both now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful. Thankful that you loved us though we were sinners, unworthy, unable. And yet you died in our place that we might have life eternal. Now we ask our Lord you'll fix these truths in our hearts and in our lives, that we may go out and be the refreshing rain and represent your kingship like lions in the world around us. We thank you in Jesus' name.